There are benefits to having a clear goal in life. I guess without a clear goal in life, you end up being pulled in all kinds of different directions, don't you? You can do a bit of this, a bit of that, but what if they clash and, Or sometimes actually our goal is, well, we'll try and keep that person happy and the other person happy and that person happy, and then we get pulled in all kinds of different directions. There are benefits to having a clear goal in life. And what we've been considering over the last few weeks is the best goal of all is to be able to wake up in the morning and say this: I want to please God today. I want to live with the aim of His smile. I want to please Him. That's what we've been looking at over the last three sessions. And we've been looking at that first reading that Keith brought to us from Colossians chapter 1, where Paul has got these Christians in Colossae. He's never seen them, but he knows about them. And he's praying for them. He's praying for them that God will fill them with the knowledge of His will. Why? So that they might live a life worthy of the Lord and might please Him in every way. You Colossian Christians, I'm praying that you might please God. And then in the following verses, he says there are four aspects to that. Four ways in which I'm praying that you'll please God, that you'll bear fruit in every good work, that you'll do good to other people, that the gospel will work in your life, that you're good. I'm praying that you will grow in the knowledge of God, so you'll want to know God more and more. I'm praying that you'll keep going, being strengthened so that you might have great endurance and patience. If you like, he prays that they would do good, know God more, keep going. And today we see the last of those. He prays that they might give joyful thanks to the Father. Do good, know God, keep going, give thanks. That's the life that pleases the Lord. So this morning we're going to reflect on the last of those. And as I look at this, my conviction is that what we're going to look at this morning is both good in that it pleases God, and it's also healthy for us. I'm convinced if we grasp this morning, it will be better for our lives, actually. Because we're going to look this morning at the theme of giving thanks. We're going to look at the discipline of thanksgiving, and then the reasons for thanksgiving. The discipline of thanksgiving, and the reasons for thanksgiving. And I'm convinced we will have better lives if we put this into practice. So first, the discipline of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a massive theme in the Bible. Lack of thanksgiving, failing to give thanks to God, in many ways you could say, is that the heart of some of the problems in the world. So Paul, as he looks at the state of the world in Romans chapter 1, writes this. He says of the whole human race, although they knew God, that's to say, although as you look at the world there is evidence of a designer who has beauty in mind and a God who can design things well, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. You know, this is the state of the human condition. We live in a world where there's good things like, I don't know, food and music and beauty and hobbies and humor and laughter and bodies that for the most part work. Yeah, there's loads of good things in this world, and yet we don't stop and say, oh, thank you, God, for giving us those things. No, we largely push them out the picture. And the essence of sin is that we fail to say, thank you. Whereas the sign of true spiritual health, or just true life as it's meant to be, will be that we do give thanks to God in such a way that He's pleased rather than angered. It's a sign of spiritual health. And you find it all the way through Colossians. Paul models it. As he thinks about the Colossians, we always thank God when we pray for you. He sees these fellow Christians and their living lives of faith and love and hope, and he says, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for these Colossians. We've seen that one of the things that he prays for is he prays that the Colossians would please the Lord by giving thanks. And then in many ways, the heart of Colossians, the sort of two verses that summarize it, are chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. If you're living the Christian life as it's intended to be lived, you will be overflowing with a sense of, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm thankful to you. Or then in chapter 3, you get three references in successive verses. So chapter 3, verse 15, which is really speaking about the life of the church. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And then, well, whatever you do, anything, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so as Paul thinks about church life, he says one of the key marks of the church should be a deep sense of thanksgiving and a deep sense of gratitude. And then in chapter 4, this is the section that Keith read, he turns to the subject of prayer. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Do you see the point? Paul models thanksgiving. He prays that they'll be thankful. And in other places, he simply says, be thankful. It's all over the place. True spiritual health, Paul says, will be shown by thanksgiving, whereas failing to thank God is in many ways the essence of sin. Now, it's worth noticing that in various places, Paul simply commands it. Be thankful. In other words, he's not saying, why don't you just passively wait for a spirit of thanksgiving to pass over you? I don't know about you, that doesn't pass over me that often. There's a discipline here. It's commanded. Be thankful. Let's be honest, some of us will have to work harder at that than others. You know, there are those delightful people, aren't they, who seem relentlessly positive. You know, in any circumstance, they always find some reason to be cheerful and actually just being thankful. Oh, I was so thankful for this and I was so thankful for that. And I mean, they're good, aren't they, in small doses, people like that. Most of us are slightly more pessimistic by temperament. You know, we're quite good at spotting the problems as much as the good things. Now, can I say there are benefits to personalities like that? Actually, people who have a degree of sort of pessimism in them, often they are actually slightly better at empathizing in the midst of suffering. And sometimes, actually, they can see their own sin more quickly. But those of us who, I don't know, see the glass as half empty or maybe can't even find the glass, we're going to have to pursue the discipline of thanksgiving. That's to say, we're going to have to deliberately spend time thinking, I am going to be thankful now. We're going to have to pursue that in a disciplined way. It may well be that prayer is the right context for that. It's obviously in the context of prayer that Paul mentioned in chapter 1 and in chapter 4, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Or listen to a verse I've always found quite interesting in Philippians. Don't be anxious about anything. But by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I have to be honest, for years, I really wrestled with those verses. Because, you know, I would come to the Lord with my anxiety. Lord, I'm just really worried about this situation. I'm really worried about that situation. That's just a mess. And Lord, I'm just bringing it to you, but I'm really anxious about it. And then I would stop praying. And to be honest, as I did that, I can't say that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guarded my heart and mind. I just sort of expressed my anxiety, and I was still pretty anxious. I was always wrestling with, what's going on? Is that verse actually true? And it took me years to notice just that little phrase in yellow, partly because in my Bible it wasn't marked in yellow, so I missed it. With thanksgiving. Suddenly I found, okay, that does change things. Lord, I'm really anxious about this issue. I'm really worried about it. But Lord, I thank you that you care. I thank you, Lord, that you've promised that even in this situation, you're working things for good. Lord, I thank you that, okay, I find it hard, but you have put people who care for me around me. Do you see? And actually, it's just a discipline of thanksgiving. Probably as I started praying, I wasn't feeling thankful. But it's as we actually consciously think, I'm going to be thankful here, that begins to kick in and things begin to change. I know some people have found the sort of ACTS acronym sort of helpful in prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, bringing our requests to God. Can I urge you, do whatever it takes, whatever you find useful, as you pray, to include some element of thanksgiving. Even if that's through tears, even if perhaps the thing you're thankful for feels relatively small compared with the problem at times, pursue the discipline of thanksgiving. Father, this is pretty hard now, but thank you that actually in the past you have provided for me. Thank you that you are working for the good of those who love you. Whatever it takes, as you pursue the discipline of thanksgiving, the Lord is pleased. The Lord is pleased, and actually we are helped. Last week we thought about the theme of endurance, keeping going. And we thought of that strange sense that we're called to endure with joy. And we looked at Paul's description of his life as sorrowful yet rejoicing. And you might think, how's that possible? Where do we find joy from? Again, I'm fairly convinced that for most of us, joy is not an experience that just passively happens to us. I mean, occasionally in C.S. Lewis's words, there might be times when occasionally we're surprised by joy, but more often we'll need to fight for joy. I'm fairly convinced that it is the discipline of thanksgiving that leads to joy. That actually as you choose to say, I'm going to be thankful for this, I'm thankful for that, I'm thankful for the other, and we verbalize that, and we speak it, and we say it, and we pray it to God, it's often then that joy begins to catch up. And joy begins to be something of our experience. And let's be honest, actually, as we pursue the discipline of thanksgiving, and as joy begins to stir up, not in such a way that all the pain is eradicated, but in such a way that there is another voice alongside the pain. Can I be honest, we do end up being slightly easier people to be around. You probably know it's slightly easier to be around a thankful person than a grumpy one. And actually, I suspect it probably strengthens our witness as Christians out in the world if we pursue a discipline of thanksgiving rather than a discipline of grumpiness. If we begin to model joy. That's why I'm convinced this is important, actually. Although you might think this isn't a sort of big thing, this is just a little discipline we pursue, it does have the potential to be life-changing. It does have the potential to change our perspective on so many things. And of course, it has the potential to please the Lord. Paul is praying that they will give thanks, and elsewhere he simply commands them to give thanks. And it would be good for us if we heeded it. Maybe that's a challenge just for the week ahead. Every day, find some time to give thanks. You'll have to be disciplined, but the discipline of thanksgiving. But what if the reasons for thanksgiving dry up? I mean, maybe one day you're kind of thankful, you know, it's a lovely day out there, but the next 3 days it chucks it down. What if actually you're thankful for good health one day, but then, well, you're just marked by pain for the next three? What happens when it feels really hard to find stuff to be thankful for? Well, Paul helps us. Because secondly, in this passage, Paul gives us reasons for thanksgiving. Because essentially, that's where the passage goes in chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Why give thanks to God? Well, give thanks to God because if you're Christians, you were somewhere and now you're somewhere else. You were, Paul says, verse 13, in the dominion of darkness. Seems to me that's one of the most graphic descriptions we've got in this Bible of the human condition. Naturally, we are under the reign of darkness. The dominion, the mastery, the control of darkness. No hope. No hope of life beyond death. No knowledge of God, no knowledge of the purpose of life. And although humans were unaware of it, although we were unaware of it, Satan was effectively our master. If you like, it seems to me the dominion of darkness represents us being chained. We're chained up, we're bound by sin, and we cannot escape. We're chained and we're blindfolded. We're blindfolded in as much as we cannot see God. I mean, it's striking, isn't it? As you just think about the design of the world, the way in which this world is set up for humans to live in, the way our bodies work, the sense of personality we have, that means we can't just be reduced to a set of molecules. As you think about all this, isn't it astonishing that people don't look for a creator? And yet we're blindfolded. We don't see. Because we're under the dominion of darkness. And if we're Christians, we're not there now. We're not in the dominion of darkness anymore. If we're Christians, we are, verse 12, part of God's inheritance, the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. You're not under the reign of darkness anymore. You're in the light now. You're in the light where you can see clearly, where you can see God, where you can see hope, where you can see the purpose of life. We're in the light now. Why are we in the light? Well, because we belong to the kingdom of the light of the world. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We now belong to the kingdom of Jesus, the one who is the light, the one who's loved by God. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, it's a slave market word. The person bought out of slavery at a price is set free. How are we set free? Well, because we're forgiven. Because actually all the things we've done wrong have been paid for. Satan keeps us chained up in guilt and sin and condemnation. Jesus buys us out of slavery and he says you're free and you're forgiven. And that is where you are now. How did it happen? How did we move from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light? Through some great prison break that we maneuvered? No. He has qualified you, verse 12. He has rescued you, verse 13. A complete change in our position. We've done nothing. He's done everything. You belong to Jesus now. You're forgiven and free, and he's done it all. I mentioned John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress last week. One of John Bunyan's other works is The Holy War. The Holy War is a battle over the city of man's soul. If you like, it's a picture of the human heart. And Diabolus, picture of Satan, he's captured the city of man's soul. And Shaddai, God, decides he's going to come and rescue the city to break Satan's grip on man's soul. And he breaks Satan's grip by sending his son, the Prince Emmanuel, who makes a journey to the city to fight against Diabolus. And he brings a great transformation in the people's position. Speaking of some of the residents who go to meet the prince, he writes this. They went down to the camp in ropes. They came back in chains of gold. They went down to the camp with their feet in fetters, but they came back with their steps enlarged. They went to the camp looking for death, but they came back with assurance of life. And as this transformation happened, the bells did ring and the people sang. And that's Colossians 1, isn't it? A transformation, a change. You were in darkness. You're now in light. And if that is the case, if you've been moved from darkness to light, and it's just him who's done it, well, the only response is thanksgiving, isn't it? Oh, thank you, Lord. You've done it. You've done it all. Forgiven and free and thankful. The challenge is to hold on to that. You see, my guess is that there are a couple of reasons why we struggle to be thankful. One's general, one's actually quite specific to Colossians. Just as we draw to a close, let's consider the pitfalls. The reasons we sometimes struggle to be thankful so that we can fight against them. Sometimes I think we struggle to be thankful because we read off our circumstances rather than off the gospel. You know, let's be honest, as we go through life in a world that is fallen, in a world that is broken, bad stuff will happen. You know, there will be physical illness, there will be emotional difficulties, work will always be challenging. All of that will happen in a world that is fallen and broken. All of that will happen until we're in a new creation. And of course, that's the stuff that's smack in our face. Often first thing in the morning. And the fact that we're forgiven and free and in the light, that's, well, somewhere near the back of our minds. So that actually we aren't thankful, we're grumbling because the circumstances are so difficult. I understand that. But that's why we will need to pursue this discipline of morning by morning saying, I am forgiven and I am free. The thing of which I'm most ashamed of, even that sin I keep stumbling into, it is gone. Forgiven. Wiped away. He forgave us all our sins. In him we have the forgiveness of sins. Morning by morning, we have to hold on to that. And morning by morning, we're going to say, actually, my master is Jesus, the light of the world today. And actually, he's the one I ultimately please. And so, yes, there will be painful circumstances, physically, emotionally, work, family, all of those will be painful at times. And yet, there's reasons to give thanks. See, that's why, to use the phrase Ben used at the church weekend, there may well be reasons for tears and there will always be reasons for joy, because this is always, always, always true. Forgiven, free, and in the light. But I think there's a second thing, which Colossians gets to grips with, which is more subtle and probably also the reason that we struggle to be thankful. It's because at times we drift into a Christianity which is primarily stuff that we have to do, making Christianity something we do. That is the major danger in Colossians, actually. The main danger in Colossians is people coming into the church in Colossae saying, you've got Jesus, great, here's more stuff you can do. So in Colossians chapter 2, there's three possibilities. One would be going back to the Jewish law. You have the food laws or the Jewish calendar, making sure you obey new moon festivals, religious festivals, Sabbath days in Colossians 2. You know, you've got Jesus, but make sure you're doing this as well, please. Or supernatural visions. You know, the people up in Colossae said, oh, I've been up with the angels and had this wonderful worship time. Have you had that? No. You really need to pursue that. You know, pursue this great worship experience where you're up with the angels. You must go and do that. Or others, possibly even kind of sort of rigorous spiritual disciplines. Don't eat, don't taste, don't touch. Pursue these rigorous disciplines and that'll do. Do this, do this, do this. Can I be honest? Whenever anybody has come up to me and said, Andy, here are 12 things for you to do, I haven't immediately responded, oh, thank you so much. I really wanted more stuff to do. Oh, thank you. Can you see why thanksgiving is a sign of spiritual health? Because if your Christianity has become, here's a list of loads of stuff to do, you will not be thankful. And if your Christianity is, praise God, he's done it all, then you will be. Did you see? Do you see why actually being thankful is a sign that we're still holding on to the gospel? Being thankful is a sign that I've grasped, he's done it. He's rescued me. He's put me in the kingdom of light. And I simply have to say thank you. Thanksgiving is a true test of spiritual health. It's a true test that we're holding on to the gospel. And that's why actually the discipline of thanksgiving pleases the Lord, and it's also healthy for us. Because it reminds me at the heart of the Christian faith is not do, but it's done. It's all done. And we simply have to enter into it. Some of you are just fed up of being a Christian because you're struggling to keep it all going. And I simply want to say, won't you go to the Lord and say thank you that you've done it all? And let me just enter into that. You see, the irony is this. When we actually thank God, when we thank him for all his work, that pleases him. He looks and he's pleased and says, oh, they've got it. They've grasped that I've done it all. And ironically, it then actually empowers us to do more, if you think about it. Can I be honest, where you're working really, really hard to get God to love you, boy, is that hard work. Whereas actually, once you've been convinced he really has rescued you and brought you into his people, you want to serve him. Can I say, actually, when you thank the Lord for all that he's done and your heart is beginning to be filled with joy, actually, that's when you begin to please the Lord in the other ways as well. When you thank the Lord and say, Lord, thank you that I belong to the kingdom of light today. Actually, that is when you begin to be motivated to do good, to bear fruit in every good work. Actually, when you grasp that God has made you forgiven and free, when you realize, gosh, he's done it all, you think, gosh, I want to know that God more. Because he's the sort of God who makes me forgiven and free. I want to know him. And believe me, it is so much easier to keep enduring when you're thankful. Actually, when there's a spirit of thanksgiving in your heart, it's so much easier to put the next foot in front of the other. It is good for us to have a goal in life. And the goal that human beings were made for is to please the Lord, to live for his smile. Those are the four things we've looked at over the last few weeks. And dare I suggest, the best way to live for his smile is as we smile. To live for his smile as we smile and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that for all my failures you've forgiven me. For all my tendency to sin, you set me free. Thank you, Lord. Don't wait for it to happen. Pursue it. This week, pursue the discipline of thanksgiving. And you'll smile. And he'll smile. Let's pray together. So a moment of quiet. Maybe you just in your own heart want to say thank you. Maybe it is, Lord, thank you, I'm forgiven. Thank you that I'm free. Thank you, Lord Jesus, I belong to you. Maybe it is a particular circumstance that you just want to give thanks. But for a moment of quiet, so you give thanks and then we'll sing. Lord, we confess that thanksgiving so often doesn't come naturally to us. Lord, that for many of us, we are so much quicker at spotting reasons to grumble and complain rather than reasons to be thankful. And yet, Lord, we know that in the end is not pleasing to you, nor actually is it healthy for us. And so, Lord, we pray, help us, even when we cry out with petitions, also to include thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for the good that you have brought into our lives. But thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we're not in darkness anymore. but we are in light, and that has got nothing at all to do with what we've done, and everything to do with you. Lord, help us to believe that we're forgiven and free. And please, Lord, help us to thank you for it and to live that out, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen.